So for tonight, I had a request last night from some young people because I said I would bring a young people's sermon, and I was thinking I would bring that on Saturday night, but I was brought to my attention that maybe it should be tonight because some young people weren't going to be here Saturday night. And I didn't know how many young people was in this church. I'm curious, how many here is between the age of 14 and 20? Okay, probably a few more than what I thought. I could have probably went older than that and called young people because I'm still young. Well, I think I am. Somewhere in there you start to realize you're not. And I don't think people should be embarrassed of their age, so I shouldn't call myself young anymore. Middle-aged. So tonight I decided to honor that request because why? I love young people. I think I already said that. I love young people. I like their energy. I like their zeal. I like the what they bring into church life. I like their out-of-the-box ideas. But I like when they're able to put them back in the box if wisdom and intelligence says that's where they should go. Sometimes that needs to happen. But I suppose tonight I'd probably be speaking to kind of a minority of the congregation here, so I decided that I would, generally you don't tell people this, but I decided that if everyone else in this congregation would just like the remnants, because sometimes when you aren't young anymore, you get the spot in life where you don't have a lot of time to sit back and remnants about the young years. So while the young people listen, maybe the older ones, if they haven't remnants a while on their past and how that's affected where they're at today and what their trajectory is in the future, maybe you could take a few minutes to remnants while I speak to the young people tonight. I can picture myself still. I can remember back 22, 28 years ago, and I was your age. Had a lot of things I thought I wanted to do in life. This wasn't one of them, by the way. But you have ambitions and things you want to do in life, and that's good and it's right. And there's many, many decisions you'll make between now and when you're this age that will affect what this age looks like. Many, many decisions. I can still remember getting out of school. Looking forward to that. Is anybody here looking forward to getting out of school? Got some people getting out of school this last year. Last year, you kind of enjoy it. But, yeah, I remember looking forward to getting out of school. Looking forward to getting my license. Now in Virginia, you can get your license at 15 and a half. They can drive sooner. Well, permit at 15 and a half. They can drive sooner than I could. Remember getting that car, looking for that vehicle, and finding that car. And I remember the first car I went and looked at. I remember going home and I really wanted this car, and I got home. My dad said to me, he says, son, that car has GS on. You know what GS stands for? And I didn't want to know, but GS did for Grand Sport. And he says, you just can't buy a car that's a GS. That's a Grand Sport. That's not what we are about. We know, young people know this stuff because we're trained this way. You know, we like to kind of, so I had to go and look at a different car. I found a different car. I can remember winning the friendship of a beautiful young lady. She's still kind of young. Brought her with me tonight. Been a blessing in my life ever since. And today I'm here. Many, many, many more decisions in between. Life moves on, and now you're another generation. And someday, you will no longer be 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. You will continue to move. And probably if I asked your parents, they could tell me the exact day you were born. I shouldn't say parents. Probably your mother could tell you the exact day you were born and probably the exact time of the day, maybe the exact hour, possibly. Didn't check with my wife if she knew on all the children, but I imagine she would. But I would maybe get the year, maybe the day. Women have a better ability to hang on to some of that stuff. At least my wife does than I do. And from the time you were born until now, your parents provided for you. They gave you something. They offered you something, right? I mean, when you're little, there's so many things you can't do for yourself, and your parents supply that. They take care of you. They do, and they also make lots and lots of decisions for you. So, when you're little, they decide what time you're going to go to bed, and they don't. Most children think it's too early. Maybe your children go to bed earlier than what you tell them, but my children think it's too early to go to bed. They decide what for toys you're going to play with. They decide what games you're going to play and what you're not going to play. And they decide what clothing you're going to wear and what you're going to wear for church, what you wear to school, what you wear for every day. They decide how your hair will be combed, and they'll decide how it's going to cut. Maybe your mom cuts it, maybe your dad cuts it, maybe your brother cuts it. I don't know how that works out. But as you get older, your parents decide what for books you're going to read or what for music you're going to listen to, and they decide where you're going to go to church. You don't really have a choice. When you're little, your parents pick you up and they take you to church. Most of you probably have been taken to church since your childhood, since you were very young. And they decide which church that will be, and they decide how often you're going to go there. The church has church. Well, this week we had it every night. Your parents decide whether you're going to come every night or whether you're going to come once or twice or how often you're going to come. Your parents make that decision. And they make many, many, many decisions, okay? But there comes a time, which you're about where you are now, and depending on whether you're at 14 or whether you're 20, is how much responsibility, how many of those decisions you can begin to make. But there comes a time in your life where you have to start making your own decisions on these things. You have to decide, if I'm going to go to church, if I'm going to, how I'm going to handle, how what I'm going to do with life. And sometimes I don't think young people think very far on the decisions they make. Have you ever thought about how many people are tattooed today? And so you see all these young people and middle-aged people getting tattoos. And have you ever stopped to consider what the nursing homes are going to look like in 40 years when all that nice taut skin with nice pretty ink marks on all shrivels up and gets wrinkly like old people just do? So the nursing home is going to be full of these hideous looking, I don't know, they're already hideous. Just make them wrinkly yet. Did you ever think about I wonder if they ever thought about these great big holes they put in the lobes of their ears. I was actually at a gas station one day and gotten fuel, and my one boy says to me, he says, "Look, Dad, he's got a mirror in his ear." I said, "No, it's not a mirror. You're seeing straight through the lobe. I mean, it must have been the size of a quarter." And I'm thinking, when he gets old, what, I guess he's in his young years, he's trying to impress people, but when he gets old, what is that really gonna? So it's a tendency as when we're young is to not think too far down the road. We're kind of narrow-minded. I can remember years ago I went to Cracker Barrel. It was during COVID actually, and I took my family there, and we were waiting on a table. I was there with my 8 children. And I needed a table for 10 because my wife and I are 8 children. And so I went in and they said, "You'll have to wait a little bit." I said, "That's fine, I'll wait." So I went outside to wait. And I'm standing there beside an older man. He's, I don't know how old he was, probably in his late 60s, 70s, maybe in his 70s. He looked sad. He looked lonely. He was sitting there by himself. And I said, "Well, I struck up a conversation with him." So I started talking to him and I said, "Yeah, we're waiting on a table in there for my family." And he kind of looked at my family. He said, "Yeah," he said, "Yeah," he said, "when I was young," he said, "I decided not to live the American dream." And I thought, well, that's me, you know. Christians don't live the American dream, but here we were way far apart, okay. He said, "I decided when I was young that I was going to live a homeless life. I wasn't going to get a job, wasn't going to make money, I'm just going to live a homeless life." And he said, "I did that for a lot of years." And somewhere along the line, he met a woman, his girlfriend. He said he called her his girlfriend. And he said, "She died 4 months ago." He said, "We never had any children," and there he was alone. I pitied him. My heart went out to him. There he was, 70 years old, no one, no grandchildren, no family. He had wasted his, but he had made a decision when he was 14, 20, 25, I don't know. He made a decision, guess what? This is what I'm going to do with my life. I'm going to be homeless. I'm going to live this life. And I don't think he thought about that. When he was 75, he was be standing beside a man at Cracker Barrel that had a family of children that was waiting to go in to find a family. We were having a conversation, a fun time there as a family, and there he stood alone because he refused to look beyond what he thought he was going to have right at the minute. So tonight it's your choice. And I decided to, and I don't know if I like my drawing, but I'm going to do it anyway because that's the only way I could get it to really where it's not every illustration, everything you draw kind of breaks down. But what I'm going to draw here tonight is a little bit the way I see some of this. I'm going to say this here is the world. And the memory verse was, Be ye separate. So I'm going to come over here and I'm going to put another circle. We're going to put this here as the church. We're going to put over here, this here is everlasting destruction. And I'm going to put over here eternal life. And we're going to say that the world here is the voice of Satan. Satan has control of the world. And we're going to say over here at the church, we have the voice of the Holy Spirit. We have the voice of godly men, people that are heavily involved in the church. And somewhere, the reason this kind of breaks down is because I don't believe you can really be in between, okay? You're either saved or you're not saved. And so I don't want to make look like there's like a gray area in here, but I didn't know how really to make this work out without doing this. So somewhere in here, I'm going to say, is young people. And they have voices and we all do, but there's young people have an extra amount of I think, pressure, peer pressure, et cetera. Somebody recently told me, probably the reason my older sons didn't come, but one older boy said, you're too old to even worry about peer pressure. I mean, old people don't care. And it's probably right. When you get to a certain age, you know, you just are used to after a bit. You know, I had shoes I wore for a long time that my wife finally cared enough to junk them because they didn't look good anymore, but I didn't really care. Maybe I'm not normal, probably not. But so we have the pressure of the world pushing over the young people, and then we have the church. If you've been taking a church your entire life, you have this pressure from the church pushing in on your life. And I heard a man say recently, and I don't agree with him. He said that he thinks that in the Mennonite churches that we call people to repentance and people become Christians too early in life. Now, he was a young man. And his children are young. And I'm not sure what he's going to do when he has a 13, 14, or 15-year-old who decides he wants to join the church. I don't know what he's going to do. But I don't agree with him on that. I know that it seems like when I watch people, it seems like that's true. There is young people that make a decision to join the church. And at some point in time later in their life, and I was even probably this way, I became a Christian at 15 and decided, yes, I want to serve the Lord. But then somewhere between then and about somewhere in the 20 to 30 year range, it seems like everybody has to redecide where they're at. Now maybe I'm off a little bit, but it seems like people go through this like this thing is so what I committed to is that really, and the reason I'm saying that I don't think it's wrong to make a decision young, and that is because I believe whenever you make a decision for Christ and you say that you will serve Him, that His Spirit moves in. And those who say, I'm going to wait a while to make the decision, they don't have as much pull from this side. So that's the reason I think it's all right and it's healthy if young people give their hearts to the Lord, even though they're maybe not able to make all the decisions that they're going to have to make when they become older, because that immediately makes them connected here in a way that someone that says, you know what, I don't know if I want to, I'm going to just wait till I'm older. And I've seen where whenever people get past a certain age in that span of 14 to 20, when they start getting to the higher end, it doesn't say that they never become Christians, but I've seen many, many, many that never made the decision when they were young, never do. And that's the reason I think we do ourselves a harm if we say that, no, you should wait till you're older. And I know God works in different hearts, different ways, and I know that older people can become saved. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying as young people, a lot of young people find themselves here, and that is they make that decision, and then they have to somehow, because the world's throwing this at them, and the church is bringing this to them, and they're trying to decide, what will we be? And then, another little thing I decided I would do here, and that is, another thing young people need to think about, and that is your life. If you made a line of your life like this, this is when you were born, and 70, that's 70, right? That's right there. I don't know if you'll die when you're 70, but there might be older people than 70 here. But it kind of gives you a span. And in the mid in the midpoint of this is about 35. So I guess I'm a little bit over that because I'm over 35. So I guess past that. Then if you break that down in half again, you come down here to about somewhere in here. We're going to say you're about 16, about right in there. So can some young person tell me here, what is easiest to understand, what might happen or what did happen? When you look at circumstances in life, is it easier to predict what's going to happen, or is it easier to look back and see what did happen? One of the young men here. Is it easier to see what's going to happen or look back and see what did happen? What happened before, exactly. It's always easier to look back. So when you look at this thing here, we have this little perspective where we're going to call it perspective. But when a 16-year-old looks back, they might be able to look back to 8 years old. They maybe can remember back into 4 years, but it's not very much. So they don't have much of a perspective. Everything that they think that they know and that they think is going to happen to them in life is all out here where they really have no clue. You just can't know. Now, when you get to be 35 or 40, I'm 40, so maybe I start from a 40-year-old, but when you get to be up here in this age, then you actually can look back further. And you can also look out here as well. And you can think about how that your perspective changes. Suddenly, you can see how that things that these people out here told you before, looking back, suddenly you can look back and see the same thing they told you. It starts to make kind of sense. That, yeah, they said that this is probably what would happen, and it actually did. And when you get clear out here at 70, I'm not there yet, maybe someday I'll be, then you have a whole lot to look back. And you can like say, I can tell you exactly how a lot of this stuff is going to pan out because I've watched it for years. You call it history. You can read history. I'm not a history geek. I don't dig in a lot of history. I probably should dig in more, but I am old enough now that I can see exactly how. The reason I'm showing this is, and that is, as 16-year-olds, as 15-year-olds, as 20-year-olds, you just don't have this perspective. And I know that I was told as a young man certain things, and you're like, my parents were talking about people that they knew that made some wrong choices and where they ended up, and you're like, well, you know, yeah, it is what it is. But at 35 and 40, I can give you names, and I have faces in here that I can say, yes, I can know exactly. This was a person that made this decision, and he had no idea, but now here it is. 20 years later, he is not where he thought he was going to be. I can specifically remember a young man that I worked with that was raised in a setting similar to this, and he made the decision that Mennonites weren't for him, and so he went and found a worldly girl, and he went to a community church, and it was grand and wonderful, and they had a couple of children, and his brother even made the comment that, yeah, he's doing pretty good, he's going to church, and now I've heard that his wife left him and she applied for divorce. Did he see that coming 20 years ago? No, he didn't know it. You couldn't tell him that. He was a man that knew it, had a lot of things figured out, and he was rambunctious, and he was gone, but his life was ruined. And I'm looking at him saying, if he had made the right choices, he could be today with a wife, perhaps, and a family, and a faith. It's pitiful. But that's what happens. And God understands this because he says in Deuteronomy, you can write this, I'm not going to turn to all of them, but I'm going to have a few scriptures here. I think it's Leviticus. I'm going to have to look it up now. I thought it was in Deuteronomy, but it's actually something in Leviticus. Leviticus 19, verse 32. God talks about these old men and the value they are to young men. Leviticus chapter 19, verse. Yep, I turned to Deuteronomy. That won't work. Leviticus 19, verse 32 says this: Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. Now, what's a hoary head? A hoary head is a white-haired individual. And it's saying, God's saying here that Thou shalt rise up before him, before the hoary head. And I believe that God wants those that have hoary heads, white hair. And that's the reason I say those that have white hair can just embrace it. If you don't have any hair, you can probably imagine it being white or whatever. But embrace it because there's something to be said about an older man and his wisdom, because he has this perspective of looking back that young men doesn't. And it's very important. And I don't know if you say these kind of things at revival meetings or not, but I'm just going to say it because it's what I believe. And that is, I think it's wrong whenever an older man walks into a group, and I think it's being lost. I think it's wrong whenever you're sitting visiting somebody's home, and an older gentleman walks in, and all the nice chairs are taken by the young men, and nobody stands up. I think that older men ought to be honored, and we need to teach our children that older men, I try to teach my children this, that if grandpa comes to our house, or if my uncle comes to my house, or somebody that's older than you are, and we're limited on our nice seating in the place, that when they come in, you honor the, and you respect them, because he has more wisdom than we have. And you have, and he's probably has more aches and pains as well, so give him a nice chair. And I think we do well to teach our children that, because I think that establishes something in our young children that maybe teenagers could catch on to. That is that here's somebody of importance, and he has something of some wisdom that he can share with you. And Peter also writes that. He says this, likewise ye younger, in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. But then he also adds this, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And that's the reason I said that I like the young people's out-of-the-box ideas, because we as old people kind of get stuck in a rut sometimes, and sometimes it's nice just to hear somebody say, hey, what if we tried this? And rather than just saying no, because it came from a young person's mouth, we would do well to humbly say, well, maybe we should consider that. Maybe that's, and actually think about it and try to decide if it's a good idea or a bad idea, rather than just thinking it's bad because it came from somebody young, because they do have some out-of-the-box ideas, and some good stuff can sometimes happen from it. And I'm blessed by that. So I just did a little list of choices, and I'm probably not going to list them all, because I didn't realize, my story started out listing down things that decisions young people need to make, and it's huge. There are so many decisions, so many things you have to decide in life, that I'm actually glad, I don't pity you because I was there one day, but I'm actually glad I'm past a lot of those decisions. I mean, I still have to make decisions every day, but there's many, many, many decisions that are already made, and so you kind of can get in a groove, I guess. But here's just a list of choices that came up. They're random. They aren't really gender specific, but you can just, some of them apply for women, some of them apply for the boys, some apply for the young ladies. But random questions. Some of them aren't very important. For instance, what time do you get up in the morning? What time do you go to bed in the evening? What will you do for an occupation? What will be your clothing choices for work, casual, dress up? How many dresses will you have? How many sweaters to match or mismatch? How long will you make your dress? How long will you make the sleeves on your dress? How form-fitting will it be? How large will the neck hole be? How large or small will the covering be? Will most of your hair be covered or mostly uncovered? How will you comb your hair? Or maybe you'll do like the new thing of not even combing it. Make giving it the uncombed look. I think you have to do it with a comb. I'm not quite sure. What style haircut will you get? What will you do with the money you earn from your job? What kind of a car will you buy? And how much money will you spend on it? What kind of a truck will you buy? And the same, how much money are you going to spend? I got a son right now who's trying to buy a vehicle. And what he wants and what he wants to spend don't line up. Well, you have to kind of get that in order. You have to lower your expectations or raise what you're willing to pay. Otherwise, you'll be like him and you still don't have a truck. How much of what you earn will you give away? And where are you going to give it? What are you going to do with your extra time? How much of the time will you set aside for your devotions and spend time with God? How much time will be spent on preparing to participate in Sunday school or other open Bible study discussion at church activities? This is probably a... Maybe this may be probably a strange question, but how many young people are in the youth class at Sunday school and you actually sit down and look at your lesson and maybe film it out ahead of time and read the lesson? You have to make the decision whether you're going to do that or not. How much time a day will you spend listening to music? And what kind of music will you listen to? And by the way, the other night I kind of put a jab at Spotify, and I think that whenever we say there's something that we shouldn't do, we ought to have an antidote. So, by the way, does anybody here use Rejoiceify or know of Rejoiceify? Rejoiceify is a new good. I'm glad to see a couple hands. Rejoiceify is a new app, and somebody is putting effort into trying to with a higher standard, and I don't know if Spotify has a standard other than it's what it is. It's spotted. How many books will you read? How many will you listen to? How much time will you spend in meditation and get in the Word of God? What all we research on the internet? Will you have an open accountability with your internet use, or will you keep it in secret? And what all we use AI for? AI is kind of a new thing. And I like AI. I'm excited about AI. Almighty inspiration. Not artificial intelligence. AI has been around a long time. It just people are finally, the devil finally got some way to throw his little thing in there. And then you have to decide what you're going to use that for. Is that going to do your devotional outline? And I hear this is done. And it bothers me that we have men that decide that, I think it's laziness. I'll put it right there where it is. Because this week I had a thought one night. I thought, what if I just said, what would be good for revival meetings? And they probably gave me something. But I think it's wrong. And I told the congregation where I'm pastor at, I said, the day I start using AI to generate my notes, you'll know, because they'll just be right. You know, you won't be any hiccups. And I was on a committee with a couple of men, and they thought AI should write our, mission statement. And I says, no. Well, I don't know if they thought AI should write it. They thought that we would write it and then give it to AI and AI clean it up. And I says, I would prefer just to see the rough, make it as good as we can make it, put the effort into it and call that good enough. It doesn't have to be perfectly smooth. If it is, to me, it feels AI generated. I know there's some people that have, yeah. What all will you post on your social media websites? How much stuff are you going to post and what all are you going to put on there? These are decisions you have to make. What are you going to do for recreation? Where will you go on vacation? What will you do on vacation? Where will you eat when you go out to eat? What if you're at a place where they're offering wine? What if you're at a wedding in a different setting and they're offering wine? Will you drink it? How much will you drink? Where will you go to church? Will you respect authority in your life, whether it's parents, older people, fellow church members, ministry, or will you disrespect? Will you heed the warnings and written guidelines of the church you're a part of, or will you scoff at them and only do what you feel necessary? Will you heed the Holy Spirit and the Word of God when He speaks into your life through your conscience, or will you stop that small voice and start comparing about what everyone else is doing, about the choice of those around you? What is going to be your guide in life as you make decisions? Who will pick for your close friends? When you're looking for a life companion or considering accepting the request for friendship from the opposite gender, how will you make your decision? What character traits in an individual is important to you? Are these found in yourself? Just some things to consider. And most of these choices you will need to make at some point yourself. You have to make that decision. Other people can give you direction, but at the end of the day, it's going to be your decision. And most of you sitting here have had an opportunity up to this point that many, 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 many people around us, young people, would love to have had. They would love to have that opportunity. Did you ever go, I like to watch people. Sat in an airport already and just watch people foul through. And I've never desired to be any of them. As a young person are questioning whether you want to be a part of the church, whether you really think that you want to own what maybe you signed up for or have given your heart to, whether you really, and you have this pull, well, just go someday to a store and sit there in a parking lot and watch people going in and out of the store and try to decide whether, and look at people my age and try to decide whether you want what it looks like they have, or whether when you go to church and you look at brethren in the faces and you look at and think about how what you were given and say, which do I really want? Because the choice is yours. It's what it comes down to. The choice is yours. We have a little Bible discovery thing there at Winchester. We'll start it up here in about April. And we don't rent a church. We asked the church in town if we could use the church. And they said yes. And they haven't charged us a thing of rent. And so we just use it and have a little Bible discovery. We invite the town children and our young people are involved in it. It's a wonderful thing. That's what I like about young people. They like to get in there and see if we can round up some more children. And I go as the old guy, I guess. But anyway, and And I love it, but these children come, it's pitiful. It's pitiful, come from pitiful homes. I mean, you don't know when, I haven't picked them up a lot. The journey, the young people run the routes, and they talk about going to the house, and they pick up all these children, 8 children come out, but they aren't quite sure who's dad and mom and who, what the last, yeah, they're all half brothers, and it's a mess. And then we sit them children around the table and try to have a little lesson with them, and it's pretty disruptive, and I'm thinking, What is the future in these children if they don't learn to know the Lord? The world's full of them. And as young people, you sit here, 14 to 20, and you've been given so much more than that. So much more. And what are you going to do with it? You see, you have the opportunity today to make decisions. But then at the end of life, you will have to face the judge. And you can say, well, my parents, and you can have all kinds of whole list of things that was wrong in your life. But at the end of the day, it's going to be between you and the Almighty Lord. It was your decision, and what you do with it. It is your decision. And children that are born and raised in a setting just as this, where the Word of God is taught and lived, there will be no excuse. Luke 12, and you can turn here because this is important for us to consider. There's a difference between those who have this kind of an upbringing and those who haven't. Those who have a godly upbringing are more responsible because they know. In Luke chapter 12, verse 47, Jesus says this. He talks about the servant, and it started there, verse 42. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, steward, who has Lord made ruler over his household and given them portion in due season? And it talks about the servant that knew his Lord was coming. And down here in verse 47, it says, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. So my point tonight with that is, and that is that Jesus is saying here that to whom much is given, there's going to be much required. So sometimes we say, well, I'm just going to use a community church and say, well, there's people down there that seems like that they're doing okay. Maybe we just go down to the community church. Well, let me tell you this, and that is, you don't know which direction they're headed. But if they were never given the opportunities you were given and taught the Word of God and taught the lived Word of God and how the Word of God is lived out and shown, maybe that's all they know. And these scriptures say that they will have judgment. That's true, but there's going to be a less of a... God's looking at them different than he's looking at people that have the opportunity at their hands and they're throwing it away. That's... I think that's the way it is. And we could go to the Bible tonight. I'm not going to for sake of time. And I'm going to go to the Bible, not just all the stories. You could look at people in the Bible. You could think about Cain and Abel and the two decisions that they made and where that ended up. You think about Ruth and Orpha. Ruth ended up saying, no, I'm going to stick with the people of God. And Orpha went back to where she came from. Joseph's brothers. And the decision to get rid of Joseph. And they spent years reaping for that. And they spent their entire, they made that decision one day, and they sold him and said, now he's out of her hair. And then they spent the however many years it was, can't remember exactly, but 40 years or whatever it was until they got reunited. And they spent all those years suffering the misery of that decision that they made when they were young. Think of Daniel and his resolution not to eat the king's meat. They give Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were there, and they were alone. And that whole group of men, they were alone. Everyone else was bowing down. And they said, we will not bow. They knew better, and they stuck to it. Think of Samson. Strongest man in the world, right? Men are strong. They're powerful. Men are way stronger than women. But what made Samson weak? A woman. Turn to Joshua 24. I'd like to read Joshua here. Joshua was here in his older years. He was nearing the end of his life. And he gathered people around him. gathered the people around him, and he says, I got a few things to tell you. And he began here in verse 1, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your father dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed, and I gave unto Isaac and Jacob and Esau. And you move on down there, he talks about how he brought the fathers out of Egypt. Brought you into the land of the Amorites, verse 8. Then verse 9 talks about how Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose a word against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, and I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. You went over Jordan. And verse 13, it says this, and I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye builded not, and ye dwell in them, and of vineyards and olive yards which ye planted, not do ye eat. He's saying, I gave you all this thing that you didn't even work for. And then Joshua says in verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. But he says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua basically laid out in front of these people, and he said, this is what everything that happened to you that you really didn't actually choose. And that's kind of where you as young people are tonight. You're in a church setting. You were raised in a church setting. You were raised in a godly home, and you did not choose that. That wasn't your choice. That wasn't given to you as a choice. God gave it to you as a gift, I'm going to say. And the question I have now, and that is, so, and I asked before this evening, that is, what are you going to do with that? And that's what Joshua's asking people. He says, so now you need to decide whether you're going to take what you have been given and serve the Lord and carry it on, or you have the option of going back and acting like they did before God gave them all this stuff and repeat the past and go back to your former life and the wickedness. And the people said, well, now that you presented it to us, they says, well, God forbid. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of, and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, and from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and served us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. The Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. So we have these people saying, but this is really what we want. And Joshua says, but you can't. You can't serve the Lord, for he is holy, a jealous God. He will not forgive your sins, nor your transgressions. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he had done you good. And the people said, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen. You have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And then Joshua said, well, therefore, put away the strange gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord your God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. And it's just a beautiful picture of Joshua having these people before him and saying, "You now it's your time, it's your turn to choose. You need to make this decision." And today, that's tonight, that's what I present to you young people, and that is that you have had the opportunity, and your parents could have chose a different church. They could have chose a different lifestyle. They could have chose to be a part of the community church. They could have chose to desert God altogether, and you would have had a very different upbringing. But God has given you this opportunity. What will you do with it? And along with that, Josh was telling the people, which is my heart cry as well. I don't have my heart cry, but it's my decision, and that is, Josh is telling people, you need to decide, and it's your choice, but in reality, whatever you decide won't change my decision. I'm not going to join you in it. And so I'm going to tell you that tonight, young people, and that is, if you decide that you aren't going to serve the Lord, if you decide that this congregation here has nothing to offer you and you're going to walk away from it, be assured there's going to be people here that won't join you in it. There will always be Joshua, as it says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And if nobody else wants to, and everyone else says, that's it, I've had enough, we will serve the Lord. Another thing we have to understand, that is that he said that you can't serve the Lord because God is holy. And that is true. Whenever you make the decision to serve the Lord and you say, I am going to serve the Lord, you have to understand that God is holy and he is looking for holy people. Turn to 1 Peter. I have these words of 1 Peter right here. First Peter 1, verse, starting at verse 13. Peter is writing here to Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the stranger scattered throughout Pontus. He gets down here to verse 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, separating yourself from the world, as obedient children, not fasten yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And conversation there, I believe, is all manner of life. The way you conduct yourself, your whole life, the way you live is holy. Way of life, behavior. So how holy is that? God says, be ye holy for I am holy. How holy is God? It's completely holy, right? He's looking for young people. He's looking for all of us to be holy and not just try to be holy in certain areas of our life. And like we had a visitor at church, and she was eating cupcakes, a fellowship meal, and she was taking cupcakes and eating the icing off, putting the cupcake back, and she told somebody, I can sin once in a while. That's not the kind of holiness God's looking for. He's looking for holiness in all of life, okay? There's many, many, many churches today and many, many, many people today that like to focus on the love of God, and they talk about the love of God and how he'll never send anybody to hell and God's love, and he just loves us. And I mentioned the other night about the church that I was helping to build. They called it the Hippie Church. And the pastor there was tattooed and rings. And the men there that was in charge of the building project we were working for as far as to get the church built, he says, we just bring him in here and love him and let God change him. And, yeah, that's just a wonderful experience. And I don't watch online stuff, but one employee there told me that they had a baptism, and he had went and watched. They had an online of their baptism service, and they were saying, recommit yourself to the Lord. And they had people say, oh, this is however many times I've been baptized, I'm going to be baptized again. But they preached the love of God and how that God can save sinners, and that is so true, but they didn't preach that God is holy and he desires holy living. You see, that's what God wants. 1 John 5, 2 and 3 says this, by this we know that we love the children of God when what? When we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't even grievous. If you truly love God, to live holy lives and to be a part of him, it's not even grievous. And what are the commandments that we're supposed to keep? Well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That was the commandments. And Jesus said these words in Luke 23-25. He said, if any man will come after me, this is what Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How many times? Well, he says daily. It's a lifetime experience. There's many, many days, many, many times in life, even when you're 40, that there's things you have to say, no, I'm not going to do that for the sake of Christ. It's not something that I can be involved in. It's not something I'm going to do. Take up your cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, many of those decisions, and you can't remember all the decisions I said, but maybe you can remember a couple. Many of those decisions whatever you decide will be based on whether you love the Lord or whether you love the church. That's and it, young people have to somehow in their mind, they got to somehow get, what am I going to listen to here? Tonight, if you were raised, if they asked you this question, do you love the things of God or the things of the world? I'm pretty sure if you were raised in this setting that you would have the right answer. And that's a good thing, you would have the right answer, but I'm concerned that there's many, many right words spoken and right answers given, but it's not in the heart. And I can maybe I won't use that illustration. But I will say this. Well, I will say it. So at a certain place, at a certain time, a young man was having devotions, and he had a good devotions. But he talked about how that the world is, things are going downhill, and as Christians, we need to row upstream. And I'm not here saying he wasn't rowing upstream. I'm just saying that he had what I call a hair wreck. I don't know if you know what that is or not, but it's something you don't see in 40 and 50 and 60 and 70-year-old godly men. I have seen it at a professional place in town, the salesman. So I guess my question is, it sounded good, it sounded right, but from my perspective, I thought, well, somewhere that hair wreck is coming from, and it's not coming from here, it must, maybe I'm, and then I'm at Bible school, and these certain group of people asked me what I thought about the wedding ring. And I hear that that's a thing, can be a thing among godly churches. And no, they don't wear it, but you give it and whatever. And I don't know how else to say it, but is that coming from the Holy Spirit? Is that pressure coming from the Holy Spirit and coming from the church and coming from godly men? Or is that pressure, is that this kind of, what's making people make those kind of decisions? Can we? And that's the reason I put that in the middle, because I somehow have to try to decide, actually, what is, and young people, when you think about, what is actually pushing and making these, how do you decide? And I guess to me, I was pretty naive. I didn't realize it was a thing. And I was quite surprised by it, because I didn't know that godly, Holy Spirit-filled churches were involved in that. And yet it was being questioned as, well, why not? So, well, you can decide where you think the pressure's coming from. And I've also observed over the years, and this is another one, I don't want to say I'm sorry, because it's things we need to think about, and I think sometimes we need to talk about, and so I'm just going to talk about it tonight, and that is I've wondered already why, and I've observed, so I've watched over the years, and I've seen coverings get smaller, and I've seen more hair come out and draped across faces and ears and wherever. But, and I'm just wondering if, again, is that pressure coming from the church? Is that pressure coming from holy, spirit-filled individuals, or is that pressure coming from the world that wants to flaunt their beauty? And young people, you need to think about that when you make these decisions, and that is, when it gets right down to the bottom line, what is it? And where does the argument come from? Is it coming from a spirit-filled church, or is it coming the other way? It has to come from somewhere. I know sometimes young people brainstorm nice ideas, but a lot of that is fed from somewhere. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, he says this, and so it's biblical. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in what? Modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness. So some of these things I was talking about, it can't be coming out of the true church, because it's not biblical teaching. The Bible says that it should be It should be something other than this, okay? And while I'm on that, maybe it's something for the men to consider. And I've watched this. It might be because of my background. I will take that and say maybe it's because of my background. But I was raised in a church setting where the men were required to cover their heads in all of public life as a sign of separation. And I struggled with years with that, wondering how you could preach 1 Corinthians 11 and end on that for separation, men should cover their heads as well with a certain. So, but now I'm part of a group where that's not said, but I've observed that there's some men that you'll see their profile picture or a picture of them somewhere, and you see him and his wife, and he has a bill cap on, and you can't see his wife's covering, and I wondered if I took that picture and showed it to my neighbor man and said, which person has their head covered, I wonder what they would tell me. And we as Mennonites know this stuff. We know that, well, you know, he has a cap. Yeah, she probably has a covering one back there. But in reality, if you actually take 1 Corinthians 11, it says a man ought not to cover his head. And I don't know. I this is what I believe, and I believe that weather protection is okay, but I think there's something wrong, and I think that there's a pressure coming from somewhere other than right here. From somewhere other than right here whenever it's time to go shopping, and they sock them on, and they go out the door, and they're going to be, I guess, cool. But it's not. I just don't think it's coming from here. And as young people, we need to think about where is it, where is the pressure coming from? Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's Jesus' word. It's in 1 John 2:15. And Jesus says this word in Matthew 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Why? For either we hate the one and love the other, or else we hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So my point is tonight, young people, you can't put your foot in both camps. It's going to end up being one or the other. And when you make these decisions, you can't somehow mix it and hope you end up right. It won't work. You're going to have to make decisions accordingly. And many, many, many of your decisions result in actions. And Jesus says in Matthew 7:20, by their fruits ye shall know them. So it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter if you say it all right. The actions speak louder than words. By your fruits, by their fruits you shall know them. So tonight, again, you can choose. And if you truly want to serve the Lord, you need to put away the things in your life that are taking your attention away from God. And that's what Joshua was telling these people here. If you truly want to serve the Lord, you're going to have to get rid of the idols, to get rid of things in your life that is taking your attention away from God. And I'm also going to suggest tonight that you need to take away the things in your life that's drawing attention to yourself and not drawing attention to God. Because we can get caught up in that we're trying to do things right, but we actually just like when a little attention is coming our way. We like when people notice things. The choices you make as young people now and when the age you're 30, will have a huge impact on the rest of your life. Not saying if you make wrong decisions, you can't change your ways and repent. I will say I've told some negative stories about some coworkers, but I was working with one of my coworkers years ago. Was a man, and he was a young man in a different conference setting where a lot of the young men would smoke. So he was smoking, and now I actually can't remember if he was smoking or chewing, but he went from one to the other. I think he was smoking, and he decided to start chewing. And he told me that he was going to be baptized. And I said, so they allow, no, they don't, but I just won't do it that night. And he asked me the next week or the next day, he said, so you didn't come to my baptism? I go to the baptism of the regenerate. I says, you basically told me that you just weren't going to choose, so you'd be a part of the church. That wasn't, I don't believe you're saved. And it went a number of years. He quit working for us, and he texted me one day, and he says, Mike, he said, I just want to tell you that I have repented and I have quit. I've got rid of my tobacco. And he said, I heard what you said. And a year or so later than that, he was ordained a minister. So it's not, you can change. If you make bad decisions, it's not too late. You can always change. But the also, I wanted to, well, Galatians 6, we have these words, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This actually isn't hard words. It's very easy to understand. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, he that just lives what the world pushes in and just does what he wants to do, so shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's not, and this thing of sowing and reaping is so easy to understand. It's, and we just read across it, it's like, yeah, and then we go on. But what it actually means is that the people don't plant, if you plant potatoes, you get potatoes. You don't get apples. Okay? It's just the way it works. And you say, yeah, of course. And you say, well, that's easy to understand. Well, this is easy to understand too, and that is if you live for the flesh, you're going to reap for it. It's not like, well, I'm going to live for the flesh today, and then someday it's not going to be no problem, and it'll all be. No, there is consequences. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap something from that. And I don't know what that'll be. And people reap differently from different things they've been involved in. But there is always, that you can't live a sinful life and a life of the flesh and hope that you can repent and have no consequences. There is some consequences that carry with people, even that have been saved. And I should back up and say that there is much that is forgiven, and when you truly have repented and are sorry, God can take away a lot of things. But there's also some consequences that people face, say that have married, maybe gotten a divorce, and then they've repented, and they have to live the rest of their life in singlehood, separated. That is reaping what they did. I know a man that he was an evil man, and he thought I guess he could get by with it because he was part of a church, but he ended up in jail. And he is reaping for what he did. Law of sowing and reaping. It is true. So the choice is yours. What you sow, you will reap. And God pointed out in the Old Testament that you will reap for your own sins. And I ran across this verse not too long ago in my devotions. It said, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. God says, I'm not going to judge the parents for the way the children act. I'm not going to judge the children for the way the parents act, but I'm going to judge each man according to what they've done. So tonight, if you make a decision not to serve the Lord or whatever it is, God will judge you. It's not your parents' fault. They've done what they've good, and probably if, I know my young people don't have a perfect dad for sure. And we try the best we can, but I'm sure they can find fault. But that doesn't give them an excuse to live life however they want and say, well, it's because, no, they have a choice. And you have to accept the fact that you have a choice. Now, maybe tonight, till I got all this said, that you're saying, well, that teaching's hard. I just won't fit in. Right? If you actually sell out on this side, you might not be very cool. And that's probably what you're thinking. But you know, Jesus said that. Go to Luke chapter 9. I think I've already read these verses earlier on, but it says this, and he said unto me, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's going to take some denial of what we really want to do. It's going to take some decision, conscious decision that we are going to serve the Lord. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, and he shall come in, when he shall come in his glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. Nowhere in Jesus' teaching, if you look in Jesus' teaching in the Bible, nowhere in Jesus' teaching did he say that the right way would be easy and popular. Actually, he said it would be the opposite of that. And that's what makes it probably hard for young people to get this figured out, because it seems like the most popular and the most fun and the most But you have to understand that's all pressure from this. And godliness isn't that. But I can assure you that if you choose to live godly, that you won't be alone, because there's other people that have also made the choice. As Jesus says, that the way is narrow and few there be that find it. But I'm going to say there is a few. And you will find those people. Today you need to choose your destination. You need to decide whether you're going to go for eternal life or go for everlasting destruction. You need to choose your destination and accept the path, or you choose your path and accept the destination. Today there's many, many voices, like back in Genesis chapter 3, Satan saying, yea, hath God said? Does it really matter? Does the Bible really say so? These questions can be asked, but a challenge that when you ask these questions, you take the time to listen to the answer that is given. A lot of times people say, does it really matter? And then they aren't quiet long enough to hear what the answer that is actually given. So in closing, I have six things for you to consider when you make choices. Number one, does the Word of God have anything to say about how you choose? Does the Word of God have anything to say about your choice? If you're trying to make a decision, does the Word of God have anything to say about it? Number two, what does the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, speaking through your conscience, have to say about it? Is there this little inkling inside that, and you're trying to make it be quiet? Number three, how is this choice going to affect my relationship with God? Is the decision I make, and depending on which way I make this decision, will it actually, when I think about a holy God, I think about what He wants from my life, will this affect my relationship? When I kneel to pray, is this thing going to stand and feel in the way? Number four, how will this choice affect my relationship with other godly people? So as we make choices in life, it has an effect on how we can relate to other people and what that does to that relationship. Number five, will this choice, this decision, draw more attention to myself, or will it point more people to God? When you make your decisions, will it draw attention to myself, or will it point more people to God? You see, Jesus said in Matthew 5, 16, 14, 15, 16, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Yeah? No. They can see your good works and glorify God, which is in heaven. And number six, does the church have anything to say about it? When you think about these decisions you're making, does the church have anything? Does the church you're a part of, does that have anything to say about it? Because God has established the church, and He has placed leaders in it to give oversight. And Hebrews 13:17 says this, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. You see, the old men in the church, they're looking back and they're seeing you young men, and we care about them. And what we want is, we want them to be able to experience the joy that I'm experiencing at 42, and hopefully other 42-year-olds are experiencing. We want them to be able to experience that joy. And I realize now, looking back at how some of the decisions I made, if I would have made them the opposite way, where that would have taken me instead of where I'm at today. And I'm thankful for the grace of God that He's helped me and led me in the right way. What we choose in life affects what we do in life. What we do in life ends up being our works. And Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to what? To give to every man according as his work shall be. Remember, what we choose in life affects what we do in life. What we do in life ends up being our works. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. What will your reward be? What do you want it to be? You have two choices. So young people here tonight, you must choose. You have decisions to make. And fortunately, the decisions that I read to you don't generally have to be made all in one day, but in the next short era of time, that needs to be made. You need to make those decisions.